Dear friends in Christ, the text for meditation this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, the second reading as we heard before. A Christian pastor named A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." And I suppose he's got a point, right? My golf score, the amount of money in my bank account, or whether or not I had a date to prom, or my career accomplishments, all of those things, they really are not the most important thing about me. In fact, on the day that I die, then none of those things will amount to a hill of beans. But on the day that I die, the one thing that will mean something about me, that will matter for eternity, is what I think about God. So what do you think about God? I guess it's a question that sums a person up pretty quickly, right? If a guy says, "Well, I don't so much know about God. I don't know if he's up there. But if he is up there, he should be fired because he's not doing a very good job with all that almighty power that he's got." Well, if that's what a person says, their thoughts about God reveal where their relationship with him is at, whether they hate him or love him or whether they don't think anything about him at all. Now, our text for today from 1 Peter chapter 2 gives us basically two categories for all of our thoughts and reactions and responses to God. And the two categories are this: belief and unbelief. And this is one of those places where the Bible insists on being either or, true or false, right or wrong, one or the other. And it's because of what Jesus said in our gospel lesson today, where he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We as Bible-believing students and followers of Jesus had better go along with that, had better treat this the same way that Jesus does. And so Peter brings us to our first response when he says, "As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans." And there it is. There we see that first response of unbelief or rejection. The way that Peter is going to describe this category is by using imagery that comes from a few different places in the Old Testament, from Isaiah and from the Psalms. It's imagery that has all to do with builders and stones and foundations. So imagine you have builders that have laid their flat foundation. They've got it all tamped down. They've got it all prepared and smooth, and they are ready to lay that first stone, the cornerstone, on that foundation. Now, as they go to make that choice, well, it can't be any stone because this stone is going to found the whole building. It's going to have to bear up under the weight of everything, and it's also going to have the perfect right angles so that when the building rises up, it's not wonky. It doesn't have bad angles. It's not leaning and tipping, and the whole thing will eventually fall down. The cornerstone was essentially like we might think of a T-square in a carpenter's toolkit. It's what had the right angles so that when they did the rest of the building, they could match it up with that, and it would all be square. So as the builders are making their choice, it's the most important choice of stone in the whole building. So often today we think about a cornerstone and it's mostly, I don't know, probably decorative, right? It's got like the founded date on it and you maybe slap a nice slogan on there. Maybe you even put a time capsule inside of the cornerstone. But no, for ancient engineering, this stone ensured the success or the failure of the entire building. So the builders are scanning their options and they set their sights upon the living stone. It's a stone that's different than all the rest. It's the most beautiful stone that this world has ever known, the stone that was destined from eternity to be placed on the corner. They set their eyes on that stone and they begin to move it. But instead of putting it onto the place that it was destined for, they move it and cast it aside. The living stone thrown into the reject pile. Now, why they did it, I suppose they could have had a few reasons. Maybe they thought they just couldn't bear the thought of having to align everything in their building to such a perfect and right standard. Or maybe they thought that the stone just wouldn't bear up to what it promised. It just wouldn't bear the pressure. It wouldn't hold up under the test of time. Whatever the reason, they disposed of it. They got rid of it. They cast it aside. What will happen to such foolish and nearsighted builders? What will happen to those who come to the living stone and decide that they don't want to be conformed to the likeness of the perfect Son? What will happen to those who decide with an enduring choice that they would rather scrap God's blueprint for their life and their identity and their relationships with other people and their sexuality? They'd rather scrap all of that and start building and painting outside the lines how they want to build their building. What will happen to those who make an even more fundamental choice than that, who say, we would rather have life without the living stone than with him, and they cast him aside? Well, such a builder will face the consequence for their actions. The scriptures tell us exactly what will happen. The rains will come and the wind will blow against that building, and it grew up out of whack with all kinds of leaning angles and tipping weight, and that building will crumble. It will fall with a great crash, and as you go running away from that building in the storm, in your panic frenzy, you will encounter that stone once again, the stone that you threw away. It will be the stone lying outside just where you threw it, and it will be the stone that you trip over and fall and stumble to your destruction. That's just what Peter says. The stone the builders rejected has become a stone that causes people to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And he goes on to explain, they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, don't get the wrong idea here that God is somehow predestining people for condemnation or for unbelief. There are people who believe that. We might call them the Calvinists, who believe in double predestination. But that's not what Peter is saying here. What Peter is saying is that the consequence of rejection will certainly follow the disbelief, the rejection of the living stone. In the same way that the government has not predestined everybody to get speeding tickets as if they were causing you to speed, what the government has done is predetermined that those who do speed will get pulled over and they will get a speeding ticket. So the consequence follows the disobedience. And Peter tells us, for those who disobey, who reject the message, the stumbling will follow. And so on a person's dying day, if that's what their thoughts about God amount to, that they've rejected the living stone and gotten rid of him, well, that's unbelief. and the stumbling will follow. They will not escape what is coming. Now, all of those things we've been talking about so far fall into that category of unbelief. So often, the way that people think about God, so often that is what it is, because maybe they haven't so clearly understood first what God's thoughts are about us. Maybe they've never truly understood the truth of the gospel. And to talk about God's thoughts about us, we need to think about the value that God puts on us, the way that God truly thinks about us. So what are God's thoughts about us? God valued us so highly that he was willing to take his chosen and most precious possession, his chosen cornerstone, and lay it on the line for us and give it to us and for us. Peter is quoting Isaiah, who's speaking the words of God, who says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." God gave you the perfect cornerstone to bring righteousness to your life and to your building and to bear up under the weight and the pressure of life, a stone to be your security and your salvation, a stone that you could build your entire life on and rely on it, because he promises that the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And when you realize how much God thought of you, it's got to change the way we think of him, right? It's got to endear us to him because he valued us so highly. You think about what happens when people give gifts. Well, if somebody who has like a whole ton of money, like $1 billion, gives you a nice gift, like a $100 watch, well, it's certainly nice, right? But I suppose it also doesn't come with like a huge commitment on their end. But it means so much more if somebody who doesn't have a lot gives up something so valuable to themselves in order to be able to give you that gift. Then when you receive that gift and you realize what they gave up in order to give it, well, then it makes that gift all the more valuable. It makes you treasure that gift all the more. And when we realize that God, who I guess we could say has a lot, gave everything up in order to give us everything in Jesus, the living stone, then it's got to change the way that we think about that stone. Our view of that stone has to become the same as God's view of that stone. It's chosen and it's precious. Peter says that's what happens for those who believe. Now, to you who believe, the stone is precious. When our thoughts turn to Jesus, the living stone, and in faith we view him as our treasure, as our precious possession, as our Savior, then something miraculous happens. Then the living stone makes us living stones. Now, who ever heard of a living stone, right? That's an oxymoron all in itself. A stone is like the most inanimate, dead, not living thing that there is, but not in the world where Jesus rose from the dead, because now even the stones are alive, and that's what Peter says. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Peter is talking about the invisible church, not a regular building with a regular cornerstone, but the holy Christian church, the building of all believers who have Christ as their chief cornerstone, who have received the righteousness and the trueness that come from him. And in this building, you don't get to stay as you once were, jagged and crooked with all kinds of flaws. In this building, you get to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, and you get to be made part of a building that will last forever. And in this building, you get to hear words that maybe you never thought you'd hear anybody say about you, but it's the words that God says about you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's the way that God thinks about you. So on the day that the devil and your low self-esteem come at you with everything that they got and they call you all kinds of names to pull you into the pit of despair, you can read them that passage and you can drop the mic and you can walk off the stage, because the names that God calls you, the way that he thinks about you, is the most important thing on earth. And that's what he calls you. His chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special possession. Now, the last thing that we have to talk about today is that word priesthood. Much like in the Old Testament, the priests had a few jobs. They were to offer the sacrifices. But now Peter says, we aren't to stand around offering animal sacrifices anymore. No, God doesn't need those. What he wants is us to offer spiritual sacrifices. The things that we give and the things that we give up and the things that we do for the sake of our relationship with God, because we love him, because we want to offer ourselves in thanks to him. The second thing that a priesthood does is it declares the praise of God. It's like a kid who can't stop telling everybody about what a good Christmas gift he got. So for us to treasure the gift is to tell everybody about the gift we've received in Christ, the living stone, and the God of grace who gave it, and what we think about that God, and more importantly, what he thinks about us. So Mount Olive this summer is getting involved in a service project. It's an opportunity that gives you the chance to do both of those things, to serve and to share, to offer spiritual sacrifices and declare the praises of God. It's called the Miracle League of Fox Valley. It's a baseball league for kids who have special needs. It happens right over here, basically in our backyard at Appleton Memorial Park. And the kids who come to play baseball here, well, they need a little help, right? They need people who can take them around the bases and who can stand by and hang out with them and cheer them on. And also they need people who can stand by to make sure they don't take a baseball off the noggin. It's a chance simply to hang out with somebody and to show them how special they are, and not just because of the needs that they have, but because God created them. Now, the last thing I want this to be is some sort of sermon guilt trip. So if you've got things that you're doing, if you've got ways of being a royal priesthood that you are actively doing, then great. Keep on doing them. But if you've thought to yourself, well, you know, I'd like to do something, but I've just never known what or when or how to do it, well, then jump on this opportunity to get involved, to be a royal priest in your community, to do the things that God has built us to do. The living stone builds living stones into his spiritual house, to be his holy priesthood. Amen. Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Mount Olive, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.